All right, so we are still in Genesis 28. We need to pick up where I left off last time. And so let me find that spot. I think that we left off last time about verse 20. And so what we have discovered to this point is that God has come to Jacob. He has appeared to him in this dream. You remember the stairwell or the stairway that he saw leading up into heaven. Angels are coming up and down this stairwell, the stairway. And God begins to speak to Jacob from the top of the stairway. And he says to him several things. He says, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make the people who come from you a great number. Right, I'm going to build a nation out of you. And then he says, I'm going to not only do that, but out of you and your seed, all the families of the earth are going to be blessed. So as we continue to read the Bible, what we understand is that Jacob is going to be the son through whom the Messiah's line is continued. So first it's Abraham. Abraham has two sons, Ishmael and Isaac. God says Isaac is going to be the line of the Messiah. Isaac has two sons, Esau and Jacob, and Jacob now is chosen by God to be the line, the one through whom the line of the Messiah continues. And we're going to see this quite interestingly here in a few minutes, but that line is going to continue specifically with one of the sons of Jacob. So verse number 20, then Jacob made a vow. So he's responding to this. Jacob made a vow saying, if God be with me, that is, if all of this is true and if this vision is real and the God who is speaking in this vision, if all this turns out to be exactly the way God has said it's going to be and God keeps me, in the way that I'm going, that is, he protects me, he cares for me, he blesses me, and he gives me bread to eat and clothing to put on, and so that I shall come back to my father's house in peace, this is verse 21, or come back to my father's house safely, then the Lord shall be my God. To some degree, we are right to take notice of the fact that for Jacob at this point, all of this is a great big if. He doesn't really know God. He's not really interacted with God. He's not being concerned about God. And we might also note who is seeking whom, right? God is seeking Jacob. Jacob is not necessarily seeking God. In fact, the way the narrative tells it, Jacob is pretty well oblivious to God. It is God's intervention, it is God's initiation that creates the relationship. And we shouldn't be surprised, it is always that way, right? Then we notice that Jacob, in this initial response to God, is something like this. Look, if you, God, if you, Yahweh, the God of Abraham and Isaac, if you can do all the things you just said you can do, you deserve to be my God. And it's kind of a fair-minded statement, right? If, and so to some degree, when God reveals himself and he makes the claims, I can do what God should be able to do. And Jacob says, that's right. If you can do all those things, you deserve to be my God. And though it's not explicit, I think what's being said here is Jacob is saying, I'm willing to relate to you as if you are God if you can do all these things. In other words, I'm going to worship you. I'm going to honor you. I'm going to try to obey you. Because that's what a human being does in relationship to a God. In other words, it is lordship, but it's in the Old Testament. right? So it's not lordship, salvation with respect to Jesus, because Jesus has not been yet revealed yet, right? He's not come, but it's still that same concept. What does it mean for God to be your God? What does it mean for Yahweh to be your God? It means you're going to worship Him. You're going to relate to Him deferentially, with reverence, right? You're going to sacrifice unto Him. You're going to obey Him, all of that. So Jacob says, look, God, if you can do all the things that you said you can do, then you are worthy of worship. You are worthy of being my God, right? Verse 22, and this stone which I have set up as a memorial pillar shall be God's house. We might say something like this, and you'll forgive me if you find this too colloquial, but it's something like, this is the welcome mat. This pillar indicates this is God's house. This rock does. This is where God can be found. He's revealed Himself here, right? And the stone which I have set as a memorial pillar shall be God's house, God's, the welcome mat to God's house. And of all that you give me, I will surely give a tenth to you. Now, we don't have law yet. This is Genesis. We don't have Exodus. We don't have Leviticus. So we don't have the Old Testament law being given. We have just the response of Jacob to covenant with God. Just back up with me just a second. We're just think about every human relationship we're in. Every human relationship you're in, if it is loving, it involves giving. Every one of them. Right? When you are a spouse and you want to love your spouse, You give to your spouse. You give attention. You give affection. You give service. Maybe you even actually give gifts. But it's difficult to imagine any kind of loving relationship that doesn't have giving in it. With children, if you are a parent and you love your children, what do? You give them food to eat. You give them clothes to wear. You give them a place to sleep. And you give them warmth and protection from the weather. You give them health care. Why do you? Because you love them. Every relationship that we have involves giving if it's loving. Well, the same thing holds true in a relationship with God. And so the person who would claim, oh, I have a deep, deep love for God, and I made $50,000 last year and I gave 10 to the church, is a liar. That's not true. You don't love God. You are demonstrating that what you love is your $50,000 and not God. And I'm not a legalist. I don't get involved in what people give. I don't know what people give here. I don't want to know. I would rather relate to you with complete ignorance on the topic. But I am telling you that if you love God, you do not resent an offering plate. You long for an offering plate. You want to have an opportunity to say to God with physical and tangible resources, God, you've been good to me. You have met my family's needs. You care for us. We can trust you. You sent Jesus to be our Savior. Your Holy Spirit lives in my heart. You have given me a copy of your word so I can study it. There are great hymns of the faith that I know and I can sing. The blessings that come from you, they are so numerous that, Lord, when I get an opportunity to respond to you with gratitude, I want to do that. And then in addition to that, not just do we respond with gratitude in giving, but we also respond with a desire to see other people have that same kind of relationship with God. So the people across the oceans who haven't heard of Jesus yet, who don't have a persuasive, charming, gifted demonstration of what Christian faith is, we want them to have a missionary. In fact, perhaps I need to do a better job doing this, and sometimes I think the assumption is, well, we're in a small church. God's not going to raise up a missionary from a small church. Well, that's not true. And so every Sunday when we come together, there ought to be some expectation. Maybe this is the Sunday that some brother or some sister falls under the persuasion of the Holy Spirit and comes to learn God's not called me to dig ditches or whatever else it is. God's called me to serve the church or to serve the kingdom somewhere else. And so giving is a part of every relationship, right? Again, so the vow, Jacob's response to the worthiness of Yahweh, that is, should he prove himself worthy? It's a sacred place, so it's going to be Yahweh's place and giving specifically a tent. We've already seen this in Abraham's life in Genesis chapter 14. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was a priest of God Most High. And he blessed him and said, blessed be Abraham or Abram by God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand. And Abram gave him a tenth of everything. Now, I guess I need to finish this topic up since I brought it up, but it's in the text. So I am cautious when I address giving to the church, because it could be little more than self-serving. The reality is, as a pastor, I am a recipient of some of the offering. And so you would want to be aware of the temptation to just, okay, well, as a preacher, I'm gonna gig people to give so I can make sure I get mine. And obviously that would be wrong, and that would be immoral. So that's an extreme, that's a danger to be avoided, a temptation to be resisted. But to be clear, as I've already made the point, the Bible is clear about giving. And if you are unwilling or you are reluctant to give to God, that is an indication that your relationship with God is not healthy. When you have a healthy relationship with God, you will want to give. That is just absolutely true. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 says this, remember this, a farmer who plants only a few seeds will get a small crop, but the one who plants generously will get a generous crop. You must each decide in your heart how much to give, but don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure. For God loves a person who gives cheerfully, right? In the Old Testament, we find in Malachi, the prophet actually makes a pretty harsh statement. He says, that the old King James says, would a person rob God, right? Should people cheat God? Yet you have cheated me. This is God's word. But you ask, what do you mean? When did we ever cheat you? God's response, you have cheated me of the tithes and offerings due to me. You are under a curse, for your whole nation has been cheating me. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, so there will be enough food in my temple. If you do, says the Lord of heaven's armies, I will open the windows of heaven for you. I will pour out a blessing so great you won't have room enough to take it in. Try me, put me to the test. Now, I will confess that some of the preaching I've heard around these texts actually undo what we just read in Corinthians. It seems like it's kind of a convenient text to try to manipulate people. And so I'm awful careful. Having said that, And I think hypothetically you could take this to an extreme. But if we are reluctant to give to God, it does indicate where we are spiritually. And I would hope that we would be honest about that, and we would talk to the Lord about it. And as soon as we can, we would put our financial house in order so that we can give. Now, for some of us, that means we need to confess to a brother or a sister who knows how to manage their money well that we don't. And we need to get somebody who knows how to put a budget together, and that person needs to be given permission to meddle in our lives. Because we don't have two nickels to rub together, but every time we go to the gas station, we buy a $2.50 candy bar, and we buy a Polar Pop for $1.50.
And sometimes you buy a lot.
And all kinds of other things. And the point of that is we may need to learn how to say no to some stuff in our lives so that we can say yes to God. Some of us need to learn how to eat in our own houses. And we need to stay out of the restaurants because eating in a restaurant's is phenomenally expensive. Is it a treat? Absolutely. But there are people that hadn't used their stove in so long, you could steal it and they wouldn't notice it. Well, that's not good. So, we're going to go ahead and start Genesis 29. And the title of it is Reaping What You Sow. Reaping What You Sow. And so you'll remember that Jacob is on a journey, and the journey is a couple of things. It's away from Esau, because Esau is mad at him and is waiting for an opportunity to kill him. But he's also on a journey to find a bride. Remember, he's supposed to go to his extended family, and he is supposed to find a bride for all kinds of reasons, which we've already discussed. So we pick up in Genesis 29, verse number 1. So Jacob went on his journey, and he came to the land of the people of the east. And he looked, and he saw a well in the field. And behold, there were three flocks of sheep lying by it. For out of that well they watered the flocks. A large stone was on the well's mouth. The New Living Translation says, he saw a well in the distance. Three flocks of sheep and goats lay in an open field beside it, waiting to be watered. But a heavy stone covered the mouth of the well. Now all of the flocks would be gathered there, and they would roll the stone from the well's mouth, water the sheep, and put the stone back in its place on the well's mouth. The New Living Translation says it was the custom there to wait for all the flocks to arrive before removing the stone and watering the animals. Afterward, the stone would be placed back over the well, the mouth of the well. So this is the idea. So you have a faithful, good, and clean water source. You keep that water source covered up with a rock. Why? Because you don't want an animal to fall into the well and contaminate it. You don't want any contaminant to get in the well, so you keep the well covered. The stone is big enough that it's not convenient to just willy-nilly roll it back and forth, back and forth. No, you do it one time a day when you need to water the animals, so you get all the animals that you need to water relatively close to the well. You move the stone, and then you feed the animals. Then you water the animals. So Jacob is standing there, verse number 4, and Jacob said to them, my brethren, where are you from? They said, we are from Haran. Well, that's interesting. Haran is where his extended family live. Then he said to them, do you know Laban, the son of Nahor? And they said, yeah, we know him. So he said to them, is he well? right? Indiana English, we would say, how's he doing, right? And they said, he is well, and look, his daughter Rachel is coming with the sheep. All right, here's something interesting. What have we noticed about the virtue of women in the book of Genesis? We've now met two of them who are prospective brides, and we have learned something about them both times. One is they're not afraid to work. They're not lazy. And so a virtue of all people is not being lazy. In this case, Rachel is not lazy. She has the sheep, and she is caring for them. Then he said, look, it is still high day, that is broad daylight. It's not time for the cattle to be gathered together. Water the sheep and go and feed or pasture them, that is, let them graze. But they said, we cannot until all the flocks are gathered together and they have rolled the stone from the well's mouth, then we water the sheep. Now, while he was still speaking with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she was a shepherdess. Okay? So, and this wasn't an anomaly. She did this often. She often cared for the sheep. And it came to pass when Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, that is his uncle, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, that Jacob went near and rolled the stone from the well's mouth and watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother. His uncle. So he sees Rachel coming. She has his uncle's sheep. And he's trying to get the people there to move the stone so that she can water her sheep. And they say, nope, she's just going to have to wait until all the animals that need to be watered are close by. We're not going to move the stone multiple times. Well, Jacob just doesn't think that's okay. So he makes it his own business, and he moves the stone, and he waters the sheep. Verse number 11, rather abrupt here. Then Jacob kissed Rachel and lifted up his voice and wept loudly. Now, what is Jacob doing? Well, Jacob is wife hunting, right? That's what he's doing. He is wife hunting. And when he determines that he has met a young woman who from his extended family, and that's where he's supposed to be looking, and Rachel is present, and he takes care of the sheep, some kind of gesture of service, perhaps introduces himself, perhaps tells her that he's wife hunting, and again, there are a lot of details here that are missing. I don't know how we go from feeding sheep to kissing, but we got there, didn't we, right? So, Jacob, I'm starting to have some fun and say, well, Jacob's pretty smooth, okay? But the fact is, the scripture says that he kissed Rachel and he is moved with great emotion because he's been sent to find a wife, and he thinks he's found one, right? That's a big deal. Verse number 12, and Jacob told Rachel that he was her father's relative. That was, he was her cousin on his father's side, and that he was Rebekah's son. So she ran and told her father. And it came to pass when Laban heard the report about Jacob, his sister's son, that would be his nephew, right? That he ran to meet him, embraced him, and kissed him, and brought him to his house. So he told Laban all these things. Now, I want to say right here that those two kisses are both kisses, but they're not equal, okay? One of them was a certain kind of kiss, and the other one was almost certainly a different kind of kiss. It's interesting, the scripture says all these things. What is all these things? Well, it's likely, hey, my parents did not want me to marry any of the local Canaanite women. They sent me here for the very purpose of finding a wife from our own kin, so that we would share common values and common faith. And so that's why I'm here. And I just met my first cousin, Rachel, and I kissed her, and she is the woman that I want to have. And so all of this is going on, verse 14. And Laban says to him, "Surely you are bone of my bone, or I'm sorry, you are my bone and my flesh." That is, we would say, "You're my flesh and blood." And he stayed with him for a month. In other words, this is just hospitality at this point. Well, you're welcome to stay. And so he stays with him a month, which is long enough to find out what kind of person Jacob is. Is Jacob lazy? Is he industrious? Is he angry? What kind of person is Jacob? Verse 15, well, let's stop there. So we'll pick up in verse number 15 next time. But Jacob is being tested there, and once Laban finds out that Jacob is a worker, and that Jacob doesn't take advantage of his hospitality, then he considers this business about the possibility of giving Jacob a daughter. And so we'll pick up in verse 15 next time. Let's pray together. Father God, thank you for an opportunity to study your word tonight. I like these stories. I enjoy them very much. They are entertaining to me, but they also encourage me. It's good to see Jacob developing. We just finished up a section of the story where if Jacob were exactly the same person he had been, we might have expected him to do some kind of trickery in order to get what he wanted. But at this point, there's enough going on, and you're working in his life, and he's responding to you, that he's not exactly the same person he was when he left home. And that's encouraging. Lord, we don't want to keep coming to church, reading our Bibles, praying, singing, worshiping. We don't want to do that and stay the same. We want you to work in our lives, and we want to become more and more like Jesus. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.